Mark 13, verse 14. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into his house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house, and let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, unto them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then, if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not, for false Christs and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. We know that God bless to us that portion of his holy word. You can write a title over this portion and write over it the abomination of desolation, or as Daniel says in his prophecy, the abomination that maketh desolate. So that's really the subject matter that we have this evening in our scriptures to look at together. For those of you that like to look at the parallel passages, and I'm sure you have done already in preparation for this evening, you'll note that the parallel passages are in Matthew 24 and in Luke chapter 21. The longest of the three accounts is Matthew by one verse, more than Mark, 11 verses to this parallel section in Matthew, 10 verses in Mark, and only 5 in Luke. Quite interesting to see that Luke is only half the length of the material that we have here in Mark. What we notice that Matthew will add one or two bits of additional information that is not in Mark, but then Mark has an alternative wording so that we don't have a repeat, so to speak. I just mentioned the one in particular that Matthew mentions the fact that the abomination that maketh desolate will be actually in the holy place. Mark tells us it's in the place where it ought not to be, verse 14. So that's a bit of additional information. There's a little bit more down towards the end. Luke, actually, we've noticed before that Luke's account is somewhat different in its approach, and I often feel that Luke perhaps has more to do with the thought of the more immediate days following these words from Christ. We've seen as we started this chapter together that there was a reference to AD 70, to the destruction of Jerusalem, when Titus and the generals came against Jerusalem and destroyed it. So the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 seems to me to be more what Luke focuses on, or the words of Christ that are recorded by Luke, rather than the future times that have to do with the tribulation and the great tribulation. Now, we've been on this chapter for a few weeks now, and you'll have noticed that we have got a progression through these verses. Verse 14 is really the middle of the week, because Daniel tells us in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, that is this abomination that maketh desolate is set up in the middle of the 7 years of tribulation. So we've already seen the tribulation in the verses prior to verse 13. We've got the middle of the week in verse 14, and then we move on down to the end of where we read tonight, 23, of the great tribulation. And then verse 24 that we'll look at next time, God willing, immediately after the tribulation of those days, it tells us that of what's going to happen after that, and we have the manifestation of the Lord Jesus. I want us to ask just one or two questions by way of introduction to help us through these verses. So where do we read of this? And clearly, Matthew and Mark make reference to the words spoken of by Daniel. That is very interesting in itself, because that actually shows us that the Lord Jesus takes notice of the Old Testament scriptures and gives the authorship of the prophecy of Daniel as being Daniel. So we're not in any shadow of a doubt that Daniel is part of the Old Testament scriptures, the inspired word of God. So the references as to where we read about it, Daniel 9 verse 27 particularly, but there's also two further references in Daniel, Daniel chapter 11 verse 31 and Daniel chapter 12 verse 11. Now it's Daniel that tells us that it is in the middle of the 7-year tribulation period, and it tells us that about this abomination that maketh desolate. Now when you read Luke's account, you might think that it's making reference to the Roman armies that would besiege Jerusalem, and that is clearly true for the historic event that took place in AD 70. Now some make reference to the fact that when Daniel prophesied, of course these words of the Lord Jesus are a long time after Daniel's prophecy, but there was, and it's not recorded for us in the Holy Scriptures, but historically, in that 400 silent year period, as we often refer to, between the end of Malachi and the start of Matthew, the historian Josephus talks to us about a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, and he was around in BC 167. So 200 years before these words from Christ. And he did something very unusual in the temple in Jerusalem, the rebuilt temple after the return back from captivity. He set an altar up to Zeus, a false god, an idol god. He set up an altar to Zeus in the temple. And also he sacrificed an unclean animal. He sacrificed a pig upon the altar as well. And some would say, well, when Daniel made those prophetic utterances in Daniel chapter 9, chapter 11 and chapter 12, that the reference was made to that. Well, what you have to notice is that what happened when those events took place in BC 167 was that there was no covenant made between the Antichrist and the nation of Israel. There was no 7-year covenant, which Daniel clearly talks about, a 7-year covenant with the Antichrist. So that never happened in BC 167. So clearly there was another future reference, and there is, and we know that it's the middle of the tribulation period. And another scripture after Mark, which would be the Revelation written by John, in Revelation 13 verse 14, it describes the Antichrist making an image to himself, and he demands that the image is worshipped. So the events here in verse 14 onwards clearly have to do with a time still yet future. Now, the tribulation period, the start of it, when the temple is rebuilt in Jerusalem, sacrifices to the Lord, as there was recorded for us Leviticus chapters 1 to 7, and the feast days of Leviticus 23, they'll actually be re-established in the in that temple in Jerusalem. But what Antichrist will do is he will stop the sacrifices being made to the Lord, and he'll demand that sacrifices and offerings are made to the image. So you can understand these words of verse 14, standing this image, standing where it ought not. Whether that's a reference to the temple directly, I feel it possibly is, but it could even be Jerusalem, the holy city. But there was no right for it to be there. The temple and Jerusalem was the place where God had placed his name, and worship was to be made to God. So the middle of the week, when Antichrist does away with the worship of God and sets up an image to be worshipped, you can see why there's this reference standing in a place where it ought not. And as I said already, that Matthew makes reference to the fact that it is the holy place. Matthew actually mentions that specifically. So the next question I want us to think is what is this? And I've possibly covered some of this already. What is this abomination that maketh desolate? So it's clearly an image. Now, when you look at the word abomination in Scripture, it has to do with that which often is linked to sacrifices, but in a bad sense. I looked at the word this morning, and it carries the idea of that which is of a bad smell, and that which is obnoxious. Now, if you think about the sacrifices, they were to arise to God as an odour of a sweet smell. You read about that in the burnt offering, for example, that went up as an ascending offering to the Lord as a sweet smell. But here is an idol, and it's an abomination. It's that which sacrifices that to Jehovah have ceased, and anything that is counterfeit or to a false idol, a false no God, is an obnoxious smell. Now, the third question I want us just to think about is where is the place that it should not be? And we've looked at that already. Jerusalem was the temple, as we said, the place of the temple, the place where God had placed his name. And so that's why Mark and Matthew make reference to the fact that it should not be there. The next question is when ye shall see the abomination. So that's the question, the statement of verse 14, when ye shall see it. So when is the when? I've made reference to the fact that it wasn't BC 167 with Antiochus Epiphanes. It is still yet future. It's the middle of the 7-year tribulation period. Now, who is affected? You'll notice that it makes reference to let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. It doesn't say Israel, it says let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, when you see reference to Judea, it is the southern part of the divided kingdom. When the kingdom was divided in the days of Saul's two sons, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, 10 tribes associated with Jeroboam and 2 tribes associated with Rehoboam. There was half the tribe of Manasseh attached to each of them, a different half, of course. But the tribe of the southern territory of Judah comprised Judah, Benjamin, and half a tribe of Manasseh. So that's who's making reference to. And I was thinking about that, the fact that the quotation is from Daniel. At the time of Daniel, the northern kingdom has already gone into Assyria, into captivity, never to be recovered until the time that the Lord Jesus comes and gathers the 12 tribes together to Jerusalem. But in our Bible class that we've been looking at on a Thursday the last few weeks, we've been looking at Haggai, Zechariah, those prophecies, and Malachi as well, that have to do with the return from those from Babylon. So they were, Daniel was a prophet that went into Babylon and prophesied during the period of the Babylonian captivity. And so the reference to Judah is very fitting for the quotation from Daniel. Now, verses 15 to 16, I'll try and speed on a bit now. Verses 15 and 16 will show to us that speed is of the essence when these events take place. It wasn't a time to be lingering around. When the time of destruction was coming, there had to be a move out in haste. And verse 15 makes reference, so the two things are referred to is a man that's on the rooftop of his house, and the time is for him to escape, and he's to escape to the mountains. Verse 14 tells us that. The reference to the mountains, they would be on the east of Jerusalem, not the mountains in Jerusalem, of course. They had to move out of Jerusalem, out of Israel totally. So the escaping to the mountains, it had to be done quickly. Mm-hmm. So if you're on the rooftop of your house, and if you think about the houses in Israel, and the example of the man that was brought by the four, carried on a bed, and the house was bursting full, and they had to go up onto the roof and take the tiling off and let the man through. The stairs are on the side of the house. So you've got this idea of a man that's on the rooftop of his house. That's not the way into the house. So if he's got to make haste and get off to the mountains, he's not to come back down the stairs and go into the door into his house to take his belongings. Whether he was going to go across the rooftops, that's another matter for discussion. But anyway, he was not to come to get into his house. So go with what you have. Just take yourself away and don't worry about your possessions. I think that little statement would be quite good for some of the saints as well. Don't worry about your possessions. They don't matter. So when it comes to verse 15, you've got another situation now, not somebody on the roof of a house, but those that are labouring in the field. So you've got those that are involved in agriculture. So if you're working outside in the field, you might just go to your field with your coat on, and then before you start work, you'll take your coat off. It gets you hot, and you work hard, you get hot, so you leave your coat aside. And your coat's also an encumbrance, it gets in the way, so you take your coat off. So if you're working in the field and you need to escape to the mountains quickly, the idea is you just escape for your life, like Lot was told to do. Escape for your life, don't come back for your coat. Go without your coat. So speed is of the essence. Verses 17 and 18 tell us of four difficulties. Or certainly verses 17 would tell us of two conditions that would be hard for you to actually escape in. And they both affect the female in verse 17. To those that are with child, so the woman that is expecting a child, it's going to be hard for her. And also, verse 17, the end of verse 17, a mother that's actually feeding her child. So one that's expecting and one that is feeding. So a difficult case to be in. And you might say, why? And that is for the simple reason that a woman that's expecting a child, particularly towards the end of a pregnancy, rushing around isn't the easiest thing to do. There's quite an extra load that the woman is carrying. And so to escape quickly is difficult. And similarly, for a mother that is feeding a child, a feeding child doesn't want to leave its mother. And not without a scream and a lot of tantrum. So a mother that's feeding young, again, it's difficult because she's got to take herself and the child that she's feeding. And that would be difficult as well. So two difficult situations in that verse. And then in verse 18, we've got two more problems. We've got reference to the climatic conditions. Verse 18, pray that your flight be not in the winter. We know just from a few weeks ago here in the UK, a bit of snow on the ground, you only need a little dusting these days and the whole country comes to chaos. So getting around in the inclement weather, again, is not easy, particularly if you've got to get somewhere quickly. So we've got the example of the climatic conditions in verse 18, and also then in verse 19, we've got reference to the Sabbath day. Verse saying, where is it? It's a parallel passage, isn't it? Sorry. That means obviously mean in Matthew 24. But yes, there is also a reference made to the Sabbath day. Would be another difficulty again for the simple reason, and it's Matthew that mentions about the Sabbath day. The difficulty on the Sabbath day would be that you were not permitted to travel more than a Sabbath day's journey. And I was interested to know what a Sabbath day's journey was. It's 2,000 cubits, if that's any help. And if a cubit is 18 inches, that's 3,000 feet, if that's any help. Or if you want it in modern terms, around about 1,000 metres, which is a kilometre, 5/8 of a mile. So it's not too far that you were permitted to travel if you were a Jew on the Sabbath day. So that's Matthew's account. So I don't know what I was doing putting that in my notes just now. But anyway, that is some additional information that is there for us. Now, verse 19 is going to tell us something about the peril of the days. I'm not going to mention those because we'll leave that for the discussion. But they're going to be days without parallel. There's never going to be days before like it. And there's never going to be days like it afterwards. These days of great tribulation, 3.5 years, described as the time of Jacob's trouble in the Old Testament scriptures, they're going to be unparalleled in terms of the ferocious nature of the days. And I think Luke makes a little reference to the difficulties of those days. Now, verse 20 has often been a difficult verse. Except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. Well, they're 3.5 years, not 3.5 years, less a day or two, or a week or two. It's not that they've been shortened in terms of length. They are prescribed for us in Scripture. Now, what I noticed was that the reference to when the word there shortened, here in this passage and the parallel passage in Matthew 24, are the only two times that the Greek word is used. And the idea behind this word shortened, rather than the other words that are used for short, this has the idea of to dock or to curtail. So it's the idea is this, 3.5 years and then it stopped. It's curtailed, it's docked, you stop it. It's not as if it's a time limit that's been reduced from 3.5 years to 3 years and 4 months instead of 6 months. It's not that idea at all. 3.5 years is the permitted time in God's program for it to happen. It will happen 3.5 years. If it had been any longer, then the ferociousness of the torments of those days would mean that there wouldn't be any flesh saved at all of Jews. Of God's own people. There wouldn't be any that would be left. So 3.5 years is the allocated time. They're then docked, curtailed, and that is it. Now, as for the last verse, and I'll just close on that, Matthew 24:22 is slightly different. It makes reference here in verse 22. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened those days, except the Lord hath shortened those days. Now, Mark makes reference to the Lord and the shortening of the days. And there's reference also in verse 20, no flesh should be saved but for the elect's sake whom he hath chosen. So that again is a unique expression in Mark, not in the parallel passages, so you might want to make some comments. Now, the closing two verses of this section will just tell us that there will be a lot of deception in these days. The Jews are going to be waiting for Christ. They're going to be waiting for Christ, their Saviour, their Deliverer. They're going to be looking for him from heaven. They're going to get to their Old Testament. They're going to read the Old Testament prophecies. They'll understand them now like they've never understood them before. They'll recognise that the one that they reject as their Messiah was the Messiah. And they'll see these Old Testament prophecies that have to do with his coming. And they'll be waiting in eager anticipation for his manifestation from heaven. But there will be lots of counterfeits. There'll be false Christs. There'll be false prophets. And they'll even perform signs and wonders. Interesting, that, isn't it? Signs and wonders. There's three words that are used in the New Testament, miracles, signs and wonders. You've got two of them here. But these are from the false Christs. They're going to be performing them to seduce, even if it was possible, the elect, the very elect. So that is the saved of Israel, those who have been loyal to Jehovah throughout those periods of his of the tribulation. They haven't taken the mark of the beast and so on. They've been loyal to Jehovah, and there's going to be this deception, so they're going to need to be on their guards. But here's this verse: take heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. So the Lord is good to his own. He tells them what his plan is, warns them of these false prophets that are going to rise up, and to avoid them. So if we can just go to our discussion time and see what we can learn from these verses in the little time that remains, that'll be